Father, I thank you for all these happy faces, for all these people from so many different corners of San Diego, different places around the country, actually, if not the world. We pray your blessings on each and every person here. Lord, I know how much you love them, and I pray that you just walk down in the middle of this audience and that you would just touch each life and heart. You'd bring happiness where there's sadness. You'd bring really a comfort where there's some deep hurt and pain. And we pray you give some vision and direction for those that have questions today. So may you bless them. May you bless them, Lord, overflowing. May your presence just be obvious to us all. And may we hear from your holy scriptures. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please turn to the 9th chapter of John's gospel as you're sitting down and being seated. John chapter 9. Here's an interesting chapter, the 9th chapter. If you've been following along, and if you don't, everything is recorded, and you can download it from the internet or go over to the bookstore. But we've been building a platform for 5 weeks from chapter 8 into chapter 9 and 10. And what I wanted to get across to you is that life is rough, but Jesus can handle it all. He said he's the truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. In many situations we find ourselves in that are uncomfortable are simply because we believed a lie instead of the truth. I used to always believe the lie, and I used to always spread the lie until I met the Lord. And then as I matured in him, got older in him, I realized that, boy, the path gets narrower and narrower, and the stakes get higher, and the pain gets more painful, and the hurts are more deeper, and they're cut, and they're slash, and that I need to know more about him. You know, in Philippians chapter 3, it says that the Lord shall transform our lowly bodies so that he can conform them into his glorious image. He's got a whole plan for you, and that plan includes you knowing the truth, that you don't have to believe the lie that's going on. We know that around the world right now, there's a huge lie being spread. And we also know, just in the last few days, last few weeks, there have been some real definite threats to Christians and Americans globally, but now more specifically in the United States of America. And we take these very seriously. And we know that only Jesus Christ can protect us. And Jesus talked to us in the last chapter, not only about being truth, but he said he is light. He is the light of the world. And to know truth, you need light, because you'll get a false truth. You'll get a philosophy, you'll get an ism, you'll get a religion, you'll get everything but the actual truth. So he's light. I find it interesting that in context, if you haven't followed along, going into this chapter, it's about a man. One man with one problem, very specific problem. But what he's doing is using this man to bring glory to God. And he is showing that he can shed light on any situation. And some of you desperately need light shed. You may be in a trial right now, going to the court tomorrow morning. You need truth to speak. You need help. Some of you got physical ailments. I have a whole list of people between these two services that have cancer, that are sick, their son is in prison, a man with a broken spine, a police officer riding with his other buddies in Mexico this week. He's paralyzed for the rest of his life with a broken neck over at Scripps Hospital. Many, many people that are hurting. People with diseases, and they realize, well, now I wish I would have known what I know now, that life isn't what I thought life was. You need truth. We all need truth. And it's the truth that sets us free. Being busy isn't truth. Keeping ourselves occupied isn't truth at all. But knowing what it is that we're supposed to be about, like this man is used to show everybody else, you need to back up and see what your life is really about, is very important for us to see. So we're going to talk about this man. We're going to talk about Jesus that changed this man. And hopefully there'll be some things that will really ring true in your heart. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which is blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Now, when I've read this years ago, and I've read it over the years, and I read it many times this week since last Sunday afternoon, I noticed something about this. It says that Jesus saw a man. I wonder how many people around him saw the man. If there's any group of people anywhere that should see the man and see the woman, see the child, it should be the Christian community. But life becomes a blur because we're all so busy. Between services, I was talking to a family that was just leaving, and one of theirs, like three little boys and a little girl, and the little boy had on a clown wig, and face was made up. And the other little boys were wanting to get out of here and go eat, and they were just little twerps, you know, they weren't very big. And the little sister that was about 4 years old wanted to hug Pastor Mike. And she came up and wrapped her arms around me and hugged me. And she was so happy. She just wanted to hug her pastor. And she was bouncing up and down and so much energy, so full of life. Now, the other guys had a different kind of life. They were the boys in the family. They wanted to go get those chili dogs. They knew where it was really at. But this little girl, she knew that it was somebody in her life that was a big person that represent somebody that loved her family. And so she wanted to show her appreciation for that. And I wonder, like that little girl, how many people we just walk by and only Jesus sees them. And he had us walk by that way specifically so we'd see that person. And so we'd take a little bit of time out of ourselves and go over and help that person. So I think this is one of the first things I want to get across to you, that this week the Lord's going to bring a lot of people by that you usually don't even give time a day to. Could be a homeless person. Could be somebody in the office that you do not like. Could be somebody on the same ship you don't care for. You just know who they are. But God's going to give you a chance to see this person. Haven't you ever heard somebody speak, or you were with somebody and you saw them, quote unquote, in a different light? You just said, I didn't know they were like that. I didn't know that. That could either be positive or negative. But you see somebody, wow, that lady's really a nice lady. I didn't know. She's so quiet. Boy, or here's the one that always gets me. I had no idea that person was going through something like this. And I whine and cry about my coffee being too warm or too cold. Man alive, how does this woman make it? I think you're going to have several opportunities this week that he's going to stop you and say, now stop being so busy and look. And you look, and all of a sudden you're going to see that person as God sees them, and you're going to be an answer of love. This man is the central character of the story. We don't have a name. We don't have an age. We don't know who his friends are, who his contacts are, who his influential buddies are. We don't know who the relatives are. We know nothing about this nondescript person. But he is a person that is nondescript to Jesus. And not one of you is nondescript or common to Jesus. Every one of you are special. You're a very special person. And he wants you to know that. This man is the central character of the story. And the centrality of his story is that from birth, he was born blind. He was born blind. Now, for some people that have a handicap, or something, that's not just a golfing handicap, but you could have any kind of handicap or a disability, or, you know, you've got some trouble or problem, and your identity becomes that handicap. And, oh, poor what's her name? Poor what's his name? And it's always about the bloody divorce or the horrible bankruptcy or whatever the issue is. People take that as their identity, and they never mature or grow by it. And they love the attention they get because, oh, what a horrible life he's had, you know? And this is what Jesus is trying to break here with this truth. This man has a problem from birth. And in verse 2, the disciples ask what I call a searching question, and I think it's an honest question. I'm not sure they really want to know the answer, to be truthful. So here's the second thing that I think will happen to you this week. I think that a lot of people are going to ask you questions, just like they asked Jesus. And I want you to take note of it. You will notice, one, that these people are people that are always in your life, and they always ask you questions. Two, these people are going to ask you questions like these guys, not really wanting to know the answer. Three, they're going to ask you the question by giving you the answer, and they're going to limit you. We've all been trained to do this. Like somebody I just said, how are you feeling? Well, I know they're dying of cancer. They're not feeling well. And the man said, I feel great. I put my hand on his shoulder and says, how are you feeling? He looked at me and said, oh, I just feel so miserable. You know, the liver is gone and the kidneys are now failing. And I said, remember this message about lying last week? I know, I feel fine is one of the number one lies in America. Listen. You've been lied to in subtle ways that you don't know. So here's one way you're going to break this lie. People are going to walk up to you and ask you a question. They don't care what you answer, or they're giving you an option for the answers. And to make life easier, you've been trained to choose A or B. You take the option. But I hope Jesus will show you there's more options to living than people give you, because you're much better than that and you're greater than that. A lot of people control you and manipulate you because they know you're narrow-minded. They keep the options short and you fall for it, and they just keep you right where they want. I'm very cautious when people talk to me, because I have to look and see, what is their motive? What are they really after here? What do they want out of this? What are they really up to? What are they really thinking? I sense there's something here other than truth. And you have to be cautious in today's world. So look what they say. Disciples ask him, I think searching. I think it's a deep theological question. I think maybe in some form of this question, you've asked this to yourself or to God. Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now there's the problem, isn't it? Right there. I think a couple of things in their favor, though, is the word master. Number one, it shows their heart. We can note their heart. Master, it shows their mind and their soul. It's asking. You always want to ask. You always want to seek. It shows they have a good attitude. It shows they're humble and they're submitted. Master, that tells us something. The Bible says from the lips proceed the abundance of the heart. So if I'm standing with people and I hear them talking badly about other people, I know that group of people will talk badly about me. So I'm very cautious. I listen with my ears, because what people say is what they mean down here. If they twist the truth, I know their heart is twisted, and I can't really trust them. So you listen carefully. And Jesus is listening carefully, and I thank God that he does listen carefully, because he wants you to be free. Look what they say. Master, here's something that I've learned about questions connected to learning. And if you're a leader, or you're a boss or a supervisor or a sergeant or something, don't ask if you already have the answer. That's smugness. You're going to ask a question, you already have the answer for it. You're just trying to scratch that person's back, or you're just trying to be seen. Don't ask if you have the answer. And secondly, don't frame a question which actually is your answer. Listen. Master. Oh, they're submitted. They're humble. They're teachable. Master. This man. Who sinned? Here's the answer. The man himself or the parents? That's why he's blind. See, they answered the question. They didn't really care what Jesus had to say. They had already formed an opinion and were selling their opinion. Now, obviously, this man has sinned because he's blind. So, therefore, the question should have been, did he cause the sin or did the parents? Do you see what I'm saying? Okay, we do this to each other all day long. If you can break this habit, you can see a bigger playing field. One of the things about LaDainian Tomlinson, or you name the running back, Marshall Faulk, or any good running back, and you talk to them, why are they so good? They see the whole field. They know that if I run right, there's six guys there, and in their mind they know there's three in the middle and two over here. Those two guys are the best in defensive guys, and they can outrun me in the NFL. But I know that my line is so strong over here, I'm going to follow this line and I'm going to go to the right. How is it a quarterback is so good? He sees the whole field. I got two guys down there. I got a safety right here in the middle. I've got a guy over here on the right. Oh, there's a guy in the end zone. Poosh! And it's gone. If you can see a bigger playing field, your life is going to take a new dimension. And you need your life to take a new dimension. Never a dimension without Jesus Christ, the word and prayer, of course, or without God's love. But there's no reason why you have to stay where you are today. You're the only one that wants to sit on the road and be blind and beg like this man. But because Jesus took the time to walk up to him and be part of his life and the whole community's life changes forever. He has something positive. Don't frame a question which really is actually your answer. You see, they asked having what they thought was half the answer. Now, two halves make a whole. It's either him or it's them. One half, one half. We're 50-50 there. Now let's ask the master to show how right we are. Because either way, we win because we gave him two answers, right? Where does this show up again? Book of Acts. One of the leaders die and Peter stands up and says, let's draw straws. That's a good way to do it, huh? Let's draw straws. Yeah. And let's choose Matthias or Matthias. And let's choose this other guy over here. And now let's pray. Dear Lord God, thou who knowest all man's hearts. And you read his prayer and it sounds so flowery and so religious and so profound. Tell us this day, which one of these two you choose? Well, back up a minute. He didn't choose anybody. They chose. A committee chose. A committee chose. And they narrowed it down to two, as if God didn't know anybody more godly, or God had no plans for what he was going to do when Judas committed suicide. God already knew. You see, we do this. We're trained to do this. Limit it and limit God. Oh, God, you know the rent's due, so I could sell the car, or I could have a garage sale. Which one do you bless? Well, let's sell the asset. That's really wise. And let's do the garage sale too. Then we'll have more. Mm-mm, it's not wise. It's not wise. Well, Lord, the rent's due. I can see how I could pay the rent. What is it you want to do? God, what do you want to do? Show me. Because see, God's ways aren't our ways. And when we allow him, boom, just over here something comes. We say, God is alive. And because you asked, God gets glory because you know it came from God and not from you. So this is the lesson that he's going to teach these men right now. They have asked having what they thought was half the answer, but how often we fail because we think we have the answers. And usually in our narrow thinking, it's either or. Him or his parents, it's either or. Life is a little bit bigger than either or. Don't let people trap you anymore. Also, this is called faulty reasoning. Faulty reasoning. Watch your friends at lunch today. Watch people at ball games or anywhere you want in the job. Their faulty reasoning is blindness equals sin. Now, that's faulty. They didn't say so much, but they said so much. This man's blind because either he sinned or the parents sinned. What do you say, Master? What is the bottom line here? No. Faulty reasoning was, before the question was asked, blindness equals sin. That would say that everybody that has a physical ailment or disability or handicap is a sinner or their parents are a sinner. Then you'd have to back up and say, hold it. If they say he's the cause of the problem, then that means he must have sinned the instant he came out of his mother's womb in the hospital that day. Or did he sin when he was in the womb? Did he kick his mommy in the tummy a little too hard and that was the sin? Was he upset about the chili dog that she just ate? And so that was a sin because he shook his fist and hit her on the belly button on the inside. Knock that stuff off. You know, quit smoking or whatever. No, we know that wouldn't be it. Well, then it has to be the mom and dad. You know, moms and dads are always our problem. They've been our problem since we were kids. We blame it all on them. Well, if you had the mom I grew up with, if you had the dad I grew up with, my dad was this or my mom was that. Think of this. We have been taught how to move the blame over to everybody except to accept the blame ourselves. So who's to blame? Mom and dad? It's got to be mom and dad because theologically there's no way the guy could have sinned in the womb. You're right. So maybe he sinned in his genes, in his chromosomes. That's it. Or he sinned in his DNA. That's it. No, that isn't it. So let's throw in the other half. It's the parents. Okay, now let's just walk down that road for a moment. If the parents are the blame of your problem, we've got a problem. That would mean because mom and dad had a fight, or mom and dad got drunk, or mom and dad looked at some pornography, or mom and dad had an affair with somebody else, or mom and dad swore, or mom and dad did something that was sinful, God's going to punish them by giving them a little boy that's blind. Now we've got a God that sits like a kitty cat in the house and has a little dead mouse and swats it back and forth between its paws. Now we've got a new identity, not the human race made in his likeness and image. We're laboratory rats. God just experiments. If you're a good kid, I'll give you a great physique. You'll be very happy. You'll have all the money in the world and everything will be perfect. But if you're a sinful people, I am a wrathful God and I'm going to get even with you. Now, is that who he is? No. The Bible says God is love. And that if we love our neighbor, then God dwells in us and we dwell in God. For God is love. Yes. So they're completely wrong. See, the false premise, false reasoning, blindness equals sin. So if you have a false premise and false reasoning, your solutions are always wrong. What's the solution? Solution equals either this man or the parents. That's their solution. They're very narrow-minded. You see, in verse 3, God steps up to bat for you today. And he says, by the way, fellas, neither. For those of you that are from England, neither. Neither. Your reasoning's faulty. This didn't happen because he's a bad person. This didn't happen because the parents were failures. Neither. Thank God he opens the doors. You know, Jesus said, I open a door that no man can open. And some of you have been at closed doors your whole life. Some of you are running yourselves ragged, ducking and hiding from what you really want to do and what you really want to be. You've been that naughty little girl, that bad little boy. You're a failure as a husband, a failure as a wife, failure as a parent. Something must horrible be inside of me, or these things wouldn't be happening. And you know what that is? Self-centeredness. That means the universe circles around you, and cause and effect is that if you err, everybody else is going to suffer with your sourpuss. But if you're on top, and you are the one deal or no deal, and Harry Mandel or Harvey or Fred or whatever his name is says, it's a deal and you made the million. Why, everybody around you, your friend, and they're all smiling because your identity is in the $1 million. Well, I used to be. And your identity is in what you used to be instead of in Christ Jesus. We are hid in Christ Jesus. The apostle said in the book of Acts, it's in God in whom we move and have our whole being. Everything they did was in God. They saw God more than a church or a Christianity. They saw a power and they saw a life, and it was in that life. They were hid in God in Christ, the Bible says. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach these guys. Neither. Nobody's at fault here. Here's what's going on that you haven't learned yet. He said this, neither the man nor the parents, but that his works, the works of God, should be made manifest in him. Uh-oh, does that mean that God has made you a little bit inferior to use you as a toy? No. Does that mean that God has somebody in your family that's in a wheelchair or not doing quite as well as everybody else? Just so he could say, voila, on the 4th of July in 2010, this person's going to get out of the wheelchair and God's going to get the glory. No, not at all. Because you and I know people that have all the toys in the world that are the most miserable people you know. The most untrustworthy people. They're always late. They're never happy or content. Their family is a mess. And then you know some of the poorest people, and they are always so loving and kind and giving and just so gracious. Mm-mm. You see, this tells us from this day on, I say to God, whatever your plan is that you could get glory out of this vessel, I want to live that life every day that brings you glory. You see, if it was just a matter of, I'm bawling you out, therefore you're going to have a blind son, we'd say, next, let's go to Zen. Let's go to something else. Let's go to a different religion. But since he said neither, he says, you know, not everybody thinks clearly when it comes to the things of God. The answer is neither. Then he frighteningly says, you know, the night is coming. And darkness is on the way for us too. In fact, it's so dark, Jesus says, good cannot even work. You know, as long as Jesus is here, the light is here. Do you remember? No, you don't remember. I'm too old. You're all younger. I remember you could pray in your classroom or you could open a Bible. Do you know when that all stopped, you can actually chart in America? And you can chart when all the filth came in, and you can watch my generation of the 60s when most of them got wiped out from psychedelics. And you can chart the downward spiral of the United States of America. The lights are dimming. The more Jesus, the more prayer, the more God is out of the mainstream, the dimmer the lights get. They're dimming. We only have to turn on a television set and see that the light is dimming in our country. America is removing Jesus. Tolerant of every other thing you can think about, but Jesus? Now, do I blame the politicians? Absolutely not. Do I blame the people? Absolutely not. Because they're not smart enough to know what's going on. I point the finger at the devil himself. Because he knows that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He knows that Jesus is the light. He knows there is one way to God through a straight and narrow gate and few find it. He knows that Jesus Christ is the one that can set you free. He's the one that is the Word of God. He knows that. So he wants Jesus out of it. So he's got two targets. A little country called Israel, because it was prophesied that Israel and all the Jews of the world would begin returning from around the world and they would form a nation, and in the lifetime of that nation, the master would come back to the planet. He wants to level it because he's been after Abraham's seed ever since the promises came. The other group is the adopted sons and daughters of God he wants wiped out. He wants no image of God on this planet. He wants it totally secular, with no love for God or God's word. No, it's the devil. It's not some conspiracy of politicians. You see, America's society is dimming, and a nation cannot make good decisions in the dark. I do not make good decisions in the dark. You don't make good decisions in the dark. And so it says that Jesus bent down, he took some clay off the ground, he spit on it, and he made a mud ball. How gross! I mean, to spit in the East or in the Orient is gross. To take it with your fingers and make clay out of it, and then to touch another human being is triple gross. This is gross squared. And then he puts it on the guy's eyeballs. Now, there are some doctors and nurses in this crowd right now. I don't think that any of you have ever used this before, have you? Let's get a little mud and boom, boom, duh, good, yeah, all right, let's go. And then he says, I want you to go over to the pool of Siloam. And Siloam, the word translates sent. The one who is sent from God to bind up the brokenhearted and recover sight to the blind has said to the man that is blind, go to the pool of the sent. Now that pool of Siloam is still there today in Jerusalem. It's right outside Hezekiah's tunnel. Some of you have been to Jerusalem. You've seen Hezekiah's tunnel. Hezekiah, when he was the king, made running water from the old Jerusalem up on the hill of Mount Zion. And you could follow the viaduct down into the lower part of Jerusalem. And even today, there are locked doors there. And there's some security there because they don't want that to be blown up. If you were to go in there, you could start wading in the water that the days of Hezekiah and the days of Isaiah, people drank from that. And you'd start and you'd get into your ankles and it gets so dark without a flashlight, you cannot see where you're going. And you'll get up to about your waist and maybe to your chest. Halfway from each opening of that tunnel is writing. And what the writing is the engineers, the Hebrew engineers that designed that tunnel, and when they bore through Mount Zion, they connected and they said, let's write it down here. And the writing is still there from the Old Testament Bible days. Just like the Old Testament said, Hezekiah's tunnel. But outside Hezekiah's tunnel is this rectangular pool that looks much like a swimming pool called the Pool of Sent, the Pool Sent, Siloam. And Siloam was clear water, fresh drinkable water. It was like a small reservoir, like a small lap pool, actually. And Jesus said, I want you to go there where there's a source of living water, and I want you just to wash yourself. You've never seen in your life. Could you imagine what it would be like to open your eyeballs and see for the first time? Whoa, those are people? Gross. Cover me up again. I don't want to see. This is the world. There's a couple other guys. One of them is, I call him Blind Bart. His name was Bartimaeus. Bar means son of in the Hebrew, and Timaeus, he's the son of Timothy. He's sitting on the road between Jericho and Jerusalem, and Jesus is leaving Jericho, and there's a large crowd, and he cries out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. The disciples run and say, shut up and leave him alone. He's too busy, too important for a blind guy. And Jesus walks over to him and says, what can I do for you? He says, oh, that I could see. And Jesus says the word, and he's healed. He didn't spit in mud. He just let him see. How did that blind guy know Jesus was there? How do blind people like you and me that mess up? I'm waiting to hear Ebo and his wife's story. She's pregnant and they've got these little girls. I want to hear that story because that was with Sandy and me. We were divorced for 3 years before we became Christians and God miraculously healed our marriage. He spit my eye. He put a little mud there and I said, go for it. He changed my heart. Boy, if he could change my wicked, filthy heart, he could change anybody's heart. Some of you men that are cheating on your wife, you're running from your kids and your responsibility, should be ashamed of yourself. You need to let Jesus spit in the mud and open your eyes if that's what it takes. Something supernatural to shake you loose from your pride and the arrogance and the bitterness and the anger. No matter what the reason is, you're the head of the household. The Bible says, smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. I'll tell you what, you get smitten as the shepherd of your household, the pain that your kids are going to feel will be a lifetime. So humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, the Bible says, and he shall exalt you in due time. We need something supernatural. It may not be your marriage, but you need something as radical as spitting in dirt and making clay. You see, the Bible says that all human beings are made out of clay. Could you think of a better thing to heal a broken clay pot with than clay itself? Huh? Jesus knows what he's doing. The blood. Abel is killed by his brother Cain. He was a tiller of the fields. He was a guy that was a farmer. He grew crops. And he brought his offering. He knew that he brought a living sacrifice. But his pride got so strong, he wouldn't go to his younger brother and say, could I get one of your sheep? And I'll give you 40 bushels of carrots in exchange. And he got tired. He killed his brother. And what did God say to him? Hey, where's your brother? And what did that arrogant brother say? That murderer say? Well, I don't know. Who am I, my brother's keeper? I'm not my brother's keeper. Yes, you are. We're both responsible for each other. We're accountable to each other as human beings. We're a member of the human race. Racism isn't in heaven. Every color and some we've never imagined are probably in heaven. You know what? Am I my brother's keeper? That sin has pervaded all the way down to this. Must be the parents. Bad parenting. Had they gone to those prenatal classes we told them about, this boy would have never been born blind. Bad parenting. I think it's the kid. You know, he's a 35-year-old beggar now, but he was never any good. He was a lousy kid. Had to be sin. You know, this attitude that we have of comparing other people to how great we are, it's got to stop. It just has to stop. We're made in the image and the likeness of God, who is love. He's not critical and demanding and crushing and cruel and abusive with his tongue. Am I my brother's keeper? Just a minute, Mr. C. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the cement. Didn't say that, did it? Your brother's blood cries out to me from your gin tonics. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the fern bush over there. No. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the earth, the dirt. And if your blood is so powerful that it's got a message in it, like a GPS system of where you are at any given time and who you are by your blood, and it tells God if you are converted or not, and it drops to the ground and it can talk through that clay. Imagine the wisdom of the creator of the earth saying, oh, we'll do something different. Poof, poof. Little mud balls for a mud guy. Here you go, buddy. You can see. Go wash yourself. God knows what he's doing in your life. God knows what he's doing in your life. You're the only one stopping him from doing what he wants in your life. Because you have faulty reasoning as a human being. He wants to change it. He wants to open a door so wide that you will see the whole playing field, and every game is a Super Bowl. That's how champions are made. This isn't, we're going to lose a few and we'll win a few. No, they're going from the very beginning. I asked Rafer Johnson, the greatest athlete to ever live. And I said, Rafer, do you do a lot of jogging? I mean, at his age, he's won a gold medal, a bronze medal, greatest decathlon champion ever. I hate running. You hate running? You're the decathlon champion. Nobody's ever been as great as you. You're the greatest to ever live. I hate running. I'll do some sprints, but I won't run. You're kidding me. But he sees the bigger picture. You see, when he won the gold medal in 1960, all he had to do was be behind his best friend that he went to UCLA with 15 seconds. That's all. He didn't have to win. He just had to be 15th. He could have been 41st in the Olympics in that 1500 meter deal and still got the gold medal as long as 15 seconds or less. He had the picture of the whole playing field and he got the gold medal. You know, you don't have to be the strongest, the best looking, the richest. You just have to be who and what God has created you to be. Because if your blood drops to the ground, that dirt's going to not be strong enough to keep you down. The devil wants to keep you down, but God wants to lift you up. Yeah, darkness is here. And God does heal broken marriages and broken businesses and broken families. But he says something very interesting in closing here in verse 8. Look at this. He starts to the neighbors. Now, some of you have neighbors that you wish weren't your neighbors. But the neighbors, therefore, and they which had seen him that was blind said, isn't this the guy that sat and begged? And some said, this is he. Others said, no, he's like him. Looks like him. That's not him. But he said, I am he. Oh, hold it, they said unto him. How were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus. I love it. A man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes and said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. And they said unto him, well, where is he? Look at this answer. Where is he? He said, I don't know. Wouldn't you think? Wouldn't you just think that you know every move that he made? Some of you that are here today have been brought by God for this simple reason. He touched you at one time in your life and gave you sight, and you were blind, and you have never followed him to know where he is. You don't know. Oh, you know, he could be in church on Sunday, or if I read a Bible, or I sing Jesus Loves Me, this I know. I know he's out there, and when I die, you know, the cross and all that. You don't know him. Where is this man? You see, what you're doing by limiting yourself is the neighbors want to know him. And your life is so different. They want to know, where is this man named Jesus? Well, he's over, I don't know, I was over drinking last night, and we got a little bit drunk at the party, you know, so there's a couple other Christians with me. My wife, she, we're getting a divorce right now, and so she goes to another church, and I go to this church, and I'm just, Where is Jesus in your life? Can you say very honestly, I don't know. I'm a little bit ashamed. I don't know. He did touch me one time. But something happened that we drifted. I don't know. Where is he? It was an honest answer. And if anybody knows where he is, it should be the Christian community. In verse 13 to 7, it just, you know, it gets a little deeper. He healed him on the Sabbath day. We've looked at this. And they're going to kill him for this. The service Jesus has for mankind is not available for a 45-minute sermon on Sunday. Or if you're a Seventh-day Adventist, Jesus just isn't for Saturday. He's for all the time. You see, the Sabbath was not designed as a point of contention for legalists to argue with other people about. God set it apart as a day of rest and a day that you just say, this is my fellowship with him. If you're a police officer here, and there are many of you here, if you work on Sunday, how could that be your Sabbath? But you're going to go to work, you know, and you're going to get off a third shift, and you're going to get off at 5 or 6 in the morning after putting in your 12 or whatever, and you're going to come to church. When does your Sabbath begin? You see, don't let legalism kill you. We got to kill him. So they call the mom and dad. We don't believe that your son is your son. Oh, really? Why not? Well, he's a blind man, he says. He's lying to us. Was he ever blind? Yes, he's our son. He was blind. Well, now he sees. How does he see? And he says to they say to the young man, well, how is it that you see? Where is this Jesus? You know what he says to them? Why are you guys asking so many questions? Do you want to become his disciples too? I think that's cute. They got so full of rage. Who are you, a sinner, trying to teach us? You know, when you're a leader, if you can't be taught, you're not a leader. You're on a trip. And they should have said, hold it. It's obvious. Your mom and dad, two witnesses, have said that you were the son. You can see. How do you see? We don't understand. Can we learn from this? No, we're going to do it my way, nobody else's way. And that's it. Falls apart. These leaders should have used their gift to encourage the parents. Hey, mom and dad, rejoice. Just rejoice. It's a Sabbath. We're so happy that you're happy. You know what? We want to encourage you. Your son was blind. He's never seen your sweet face, mom. He's never seen your beard, dad. He's never seen the sunset. We are so happy. Could we learn from your family? These people are saying somebody's sinful, but this, what could be holier on the Sabbath than Jesus Christ changing someone's life forever? I tell you what, if you're going to a church or you're following somebody that wants to control you and make it legalistic and dry you up, get out. You know, if you just read Romans 14, Paul the Apostle said this, and we'll go home. One man esteems one day better than another, and another man esteems all days alike. Therefore, he who esteems one day, let him not curse the man that esteems every day. And he that esteems every day, don't let him be legalistic or curse the guy that just says one day is the Sabbath. But let each man purpose in his own heart. Now this is why I'm probably a believer. Let each man purpose in his own. Now, my purpose has to be biblical, but I know that no man controls me. God controls me. And the life I have in God is in the Son, Jesus Christ. And there are no rules and regulations. It's based on love. I love him so much, and I love my wife. I would not commit adultery, not just because I love my wife, but because I love him so much. I am not going to steal. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to cheat because I don't want to get caught by the cops. It's because I love him so much, I would never want to consciously do anything to dishonor the one that died for me. Why would I? I don't follow a religion. I follow this man, Jesus. And I'll tell you where he is. He's at the right hand of the throne of God, calling you right now. Telling you how much he loves you, how he has forgiven you, how there is nothing to control your life. Let him do something supernatural if it's spitting in your eye. You see, unfortunately, these leaders misuse their positions for their own good. They threatened, if you don't tell us the truth, we're kicking you out of the synagogue. If you're a Catholic, it would be like you're out of the parish. And your parish is everybody in your neighborhood. You know all the Catholics. How embarrassing. They're no longer going to the church. They're no longer in the synagogue. But if the priest says you're out of the synagogue, then that means I'm disfellowship from God. That's a system, and that's legalism. No, you're never disfellowship with God. I will never leave you, nor forsake you, saith the Lord. You know what? They use verbal abuse. You're a sinner. They use insult. Well, surely there must be sin in your lives, parents. They use threatened force. If you don't tell the truth, you're out of here. They reviled and accused this man. They ousted him. I've learned this. The moment insult, these three things, insult, abuse, and threat, enters into any argument or debate, it ceases to be a debate or an argument and becomes a contest of bitterness. If I start using insult, why, you stupid! The minute I raise my voice and I lose control, this isn't about being right or wrong. This is bitterness. I also learned when we resort to wild words and hot threats, all we prove is that our case is very disturbingly weak. All of you that are lawyers and judges know that one in the courtroom. They got a pretty weak case if they have to use theatrics. So this week, check in often with God and find out what glorious works he has desiring to work through and in your life this week. Don't just pass by the unsuspecting beggars of your life. That person has the potential of glorifying God and brings answers to your questions concerning life. And don't assume for a minute that you have all the answers. And Jesus sought the blind man out. And he said, do you believe in the Son of God? The end of this chapter. And the blind man humbly said, well, I know not the Son of God, nor who he is. And he said, he is the one who healed you, and it is he that is speaking to you. You know what the blind man said? It's right there in your last couple of verses. Then I believe, and I give my life. Yeah. He's here today just to bless you. He loves you so much, and he wants to erase your faulty reasoning system, open up new doors for you, and take you to a place you've never been before by just trusting him. Shall we stand, and shall we pray? With much gratitude, Father, we thank you that the word neither is found today. Because had we not seen the word neither, it would have seemed like these men were smarter than you, and that these men had all the answers. And then we could idolize Peter, James, John, Andrew, Bartholomew, all the disciples. We could idolize them. Wow, they had the answers. It was either or, true or false. And it's bigger than that. There are some people that you've been watching since they woke up this morning that are in front of you right now, Father. And they have thought it's either or. May you show them right now that it's bigger than that. That you have your glory to show through this situation, and they need to just wait upon the Lord and renew their strength so that they can run and not be weary, so they can walk all the way to Friday and not faint. These are great people in front of you right now, Lord, and they only need a little help. And I'm praying in Jesus Christ's name that you give them that extra boost they need. For those that are in difficult situations, open their ears to hear the deception, the darkness, and the lies. Open their hearts and their reasoning to see life in your light. For those that are playing with the dimmer switch, may they get away from it and that darkness that so easily besets them. May you help every family here with whatever it is. May you honor, may you bless, may you anoint. May you smile upon these people. And when they're at lunch or they're surfing or playing tennis, God, if they're negotiating a business deal or working hard in the factory, or they're working the cash register or down in the bottom of a submarine, may you bless them. And may they see that they're special in your eyes. And all you're trying to do is not make them religious. You're trying to make them more like you, with their free will to make the decisions. Bless them. Bless them and honor them. Forgive them. Wrap your arms around them, Lord. Just assure them there is nothing but love in your heart for them. And for every person that we've passed by, may we learn to stop. May we look at them through your eyes. May you bless with answers to prayer this week. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.